Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 12th day of December 2018. And I am so delighted to have, for the very first time together, on an interview. I've interviewed both of these brothers in Christ and friends before, but separately, and this is the first time that they have ever been interviewed at the same time anywhere. And I'm speaking of my friends, Dr. William Webster and Reverend David T. King. Dr. William Webster is pastor of Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington. He is the founder of Christian Resources and an author of a number of books, including the Banner of Truth titles, The Church of Rome at the Bar of History, and Salvation, the Bible, and Roman Catholicism. And also joining us is Reverend David T. King, who is an ordained minister, having served in the Presbyterian Church in America, known as the PCA, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, known as the OPC. And he is the co-author with Dr. William Webster of the three-volume work, Holy Scripture, the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome both of you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. William Webster and Reverend David T. King.
Thank you, Chris.
Yes, Chris, good to be with you. Thank you.
And David, I don't mean any slight against our brother William Webster, but since it's been so long, I am especially glad that you're on the show today, because it's been quite a number of years. In fact, that the last time you were on the program, I was still broadcasting out of Long Island, New York, on WNYG Radio. So it's been quite a while, and it's just such a joy to have you back on the show.
Well, thank you, Chris. Good to be here.
Dr. William Webster, please tell our listeners about Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington.
Grace Bible Church has been in existence, and I've been the pastor since the beginning for, 17 years. It is an independent church, Reformed Baptist Church, just using categories here to give people some idea of, you know, what we stand for. We are basically a community. It's a small community of committed believers who love the Lord and are fully committed to His Word and His Gospel, and who seek with all our heart to bring honor and glory to His name.
Praise God. And tell us about Christian Resources.
Oh, Christian Resources is a ministry I started probably about 20 years ago. It's an online resource primarily, but it involves also books, which I have authored in print. It deals with major issues related to the Reformation, with church history. It is unapologetically evangelical in a reformational sense, and it also deals with issues of apologetics with respect to Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian life and how to live the Christian life.
Amen. And my brother and friend, Reverend David T. King, the issue of Roman Catholicism has been a great burden to you and also to your friend and brother, our mutual friend and brother, Dr. Bill Webster. Can you tell us why the Church of Rome has such a burden on your heart to actually lead you to the point where you did intensive research along with Bill Webster to dig into the church fathers and into church history to join him on this monumental project that has been in print quite a number of years now, Holy Scripture, the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith?
Well, years ago, Bill and I were posting together on an old web board, and we were disputing with members of the Roman Communion, and it became very clear that the truth of Sola Scriptura was not being represented in a historical fashion. And it really moved me to begin to study exactly what the early church had to say about the scriptures and what their view was, and not just simply going on the word of someone else. It really behooved me to find out firsthand what their views were. And so we began to study in depth and just pouring over various sources, and it became very obvious that that the view of the early church as represented by the Roman Communion simply wasn't the truth.
Yes, many Roman Catholic apologists, and I think many that know better, give this view that the Roman Catholic Church has been a monolith and has not really changed at all since they claim Jesus founded their church and appointed Peter as their first pope, allegedly. And they basically say that many of the teachings of the Protestant Reformation, and even held today by heirs of the Reformation, are inventions of the reformers, that these are novel ideas that had no place in history prior to the 16th century. And that is why, in fact, we are titling our discussion today, The Lie of Rome, that Sola Scriptura was invented by the reformers. But Bill Webster, this is a myth that the reformers invented Sola Scriptura. And in fact, if you could define Sola Scriptura for us right now.
Sola Scriptura is basically the understanding that there is one source of revelation available to us from God, special revelation that he has given in his inscripturated word. Tradition is not inspired. We always have to deal with tradition in one form or another, but the only inspired revelation that has been given to us by God is his written word in the Old and New Testaments. As a result of being inspired, it carries with it innate authority from God. It is divine in its authority. And the issue then is, it comes to play in all of this issue. It is an issue of authority with respect to, it was an issue of authority, that was the ultimate issue in the Reformation. It's the issue of authority today, with respect to the Roman Catholic Church and its teachings about the church and tradition. What ultimately is the supreme authority for every believer and for the church as a whole? That's the issue. And what we contend, and what we contend the early church taught, and what Scripture teaches about itself, is that it is Scripture given by God, is the ultimate authority over every human being, and over the church at large. There is an accountability here to the written word of God. It is sufficient to declare to us all that we need to understand and know about faith and morals. And in that sense, then, everything else comes under that authority and is subservient to it. The Church of Rome elevates itself above the written word of God and asserts that it is sola ecclesia, as opposed to sola scriptura, and that our ultimate authority is the church, who then is the infallible interpreter of Scripture, and the one who has retained the fullness of revelation, because revelation is not contained totally in Scripture alone. It also is contained in the oral tradition, the unwritten Word of God. So you have the written Word of God and the unwritten Word of God according to the Roman Catholic Church. And the Protestant Church has rejected, according to Rome, on the basis of sola scriptura, a very important aspect of that revelation. We contend that is not true, that the only revelation we possess that is inspired by God is the written scriptures.
And first of all, I want to make sure that our listeners understand something about the title of our show today, The Lie of Rome, that sola scriptura was invented by the Reformers. And what I have meant by this is not that every Roman Catholic who wrongly repeats the standard line of the Church of Rome, that the Reformers invented sola scriptura. I'm not saying that all of these people who are Roman Catholics are consciously lying about this. I believe many are, but I believe that there are also multitudes that are saying this out of ignorance. They're saying this because they've been wrongly taught themselves. They are just parroting what they have been taught, and they have been parroting what their mentors in the faith, men like Scott Hahn and many other, Patrick Madrid, and you could go on and on, the folks over there at Catholic Answers, they're repeating what these folks have said. And so when I say the lie of Rome, that is basically just intending to convey the idea that the Church of Rome continues to declare a very false and slanderous idea that those of us who believe that the Scriptures are our sole, infallible, and inerrant authority are not believing something that is more ancient than the Reformation, and we are, in their minds, believing something that is not even biblical. And this, we would say, is a lie. Whether the folks telling this story, if you will, are in consciously repeating something that they know to be false, or whether they are just naively repeating it. Obviously, the two main issues that are brought up by Roman Catholics in regard to sola scriptura are that the Church never believed it before the Reformation, and the Bible itself does not teach it. David T. King, if you could respond to those claims of the Church of Rome.
Myself, were you asking me, Chris?
Or? Yeah, to start with, sure.
Okay, well, let me just say, first of all, that when Calvin wrote his prefatory address to King Francis the First of France, he noted that that the disputants in his day by the Church of Rome were opposing the gangstem, what they claimed was the testimony of the ancient fathers. And Calvin indicated to King Francis the First that were the contest or the decision between them determined by patristic authority alone, he said the tide of victory, to put it mildly, would turn to our side. Calvin was a student of the early church, and he knew them quite well. And also he recognized that the early church had a strong testimony to both the material and formal sufficiency of Holy Scripture, which Rome denied. And what was the other thing you wanted me to...
That it is claimed by Roman Catholics that we as Protestants hold up the Bible so high, and yet they will say this idea of sola scriptura is not even in this Bible that we claim to be our sole infallible and inerrant authority.
Yes, well, it's very clear from the scriptures that the Bible knows no other infallible source beside it. There isn't any testimony in scripture to the infallibility of some kind of church council or church decision, and there isn't any testimony in Holy Scripture to the infallible authority of tradition. One of the main passages that Roman apologists love to cite would be the one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul refers to both an epistle or what he had spoken orally. And in that particular passage to which the Apostle Paul referred, he was not speaking. It became very clear he was not speaking of traditions that were awaiting some kind of future development of an infallible church, because he was talking about something that the Thessalonians already knew to be the tradition of the apostles, and that tradition had already been, was eventually inscripturated. But the basic traditions to which Paul was referring in that passage, as he makes clear, is that they were those that spoke about the gospel. And they had already been delivered to the Thessalonians. They had been commanded to stand fast in them and to hold to them. So these were things that had already been identified for the believers of the Thessalonian church. They weren't tradition in the Roman sense that were awaiting future development, such as we have in the case of the Marian dogmas and papal infallibility or even papal primacy. And when you study the early church, the church in the East never recognized the papal primacy of the West. And in the cases where the churches of the East did appeal to the West, they appealed to the West only because they wanted to have the West on their side in a dispute against other churches in the East, not because they saw the Church of Rome as an infallible adjudicating authority, but rather because the Church of Rome was the only church in the West that had an apostolic see. And so they wanted to claim the support of the Western church behind them in any dispute that they had with other churches. But when you read people like Basil of Caesarea, who was constantly speaking about the pride of the Western church and the pride of the Roman pontiff, it became very clear that they never held to some other authority besides Scripture.
Now, earlier in the Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have, starting in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I think that that last phrase there in verse 17 is very pivotal to the discussion, because there is no way that the Bible would teach things that the Roman Catholic Church participates in and teaches themselves that are unique to them. There's no way that the Bible would aid a Christian in coming to the belief that they are to venerate Mary and the saints, that they are to venerate statues and relics, that they are to worship the hosts at the Mass, or even the concept of the Mass. There are many things that Roman Catholics do that the Scriptures do not teach, that you cannot train someone using the Scriptures, as this text is teaching, to enable them to do every good work. And if those things are good works, those things would not be falling under that category using the Bible. I mean, am I right? Do you understand what I'm saying here, Bill?
Yeah, so all Scripture... Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Dave. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, all Scriptures is God-breathed, is what Paul is essentially saying. And he was speaking to Timothy in this letter in the first place, and then addressing us as well in the second place. But he encouraged Timothy to continue in those things which he had been learned and assured of, and knowing from whom he had learned them, that is, from a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and they had taught him from childhood the Holy Scriptures. And Paul states very forthright here, and he says to Timothy that the Scriptures are able, they possess the power, he said, to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And, of course, when Timothy was just a child, all he had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And surely if the Old Testament Scriptures were sufficient to produce such faith in Christ, then how much more the New Testament Scriptures as well? So there is no, Scripture knows no competing authority, no rival authority to itself.
And, Bill, what I was trying to convey in my sloppy way is obviously that when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching Timothy that the Scriptures are adequate to train up disciples in every good work, and if the Roman Catholic believes venerating Mary and the saints and statues and icons and relics, if the Church of Rome believes those are good works, they cannot fall under the category of God-breathed truth, can they?
No, and let me use Mary as an example since you bring this up. What you're dealing with here are customs and practices that come out of tradition. To find biblical support for these practices is non-existent. It is not there. We are to venerate Christ alone. But just to give you an example from an historical writing, Cyril of Jerusalem, writing the catechetical lectures in the mid-4th century, says this: unless you learn, and he's speaking to those he is catechizing, those who have professed faith in Christ, who are coming into the faith, unless you learn from the Holy Scriptures concerning the Virgin, receive not the testimony from man. Anything that is taught about Mary that cannot be validated from Scripture is to be utterly rejected as the teachings of man and not God. The whole issue of what the Reformers were trying to do is bring the Church back to a patristic principle of sola scriptura, the ultimate authority of Scripture. What you find in the Roman Catholic tradition is exactly what happened with Judaism when Jesus had to withstand the Jews of his day because of tradition that had come into their practice over time, which he said invalidated Scripture. Exactly the same thing has happened with Roman Catholicism over the centuries. A perfect example is the teaching of the Assumption of Mary. The Assumption of Mary was not made dogma until 1950. It is now necessary to believe that teaching in order to be saved. That is a teaching that you find nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in tradition. It is utterly contradictory to the rule of faith in the early church. It was never taught. It's utterly contradictory to the written Scriptures because of a lot of the doctrines that come out of that particular doctrine about the role of Mary as the Queen of Heaven, as a co-mediatrix, co-redemptrix. These are doctrines that undermine and subvert the authority of the Word of God. In fact, historically, the teaching of the Assumption of Mary did not originate with the church. It originated with Gnosticism and a Gnostic writing called the Transitus Mariae. It came into the church in a forged way where a particular church father in the 6th century thought that it was the legitimate work of Melito of Sardis, an early church father. It's a spurious Gnostic work. It was condemned by two popes in the 5th and 6th centuries as heretical. That teaching, that writing, the very foundation to this teaching of the Assumption of Mary was heretical. It was condemned by two bishops of Rome. And now it is dogma. That is where you always run into issues now with tradition, where there is no restraint. There is no accountability. The ultimate authority here, as it was with Jesus and the Jews and the Jewish people he was dealing with at the time, he said, your tradition undermines, it invalidates the Word of God. The written scriptures are always the final judge and the final criterion of the teachings of men. That was the universal teaching of the early church, and it is what we need to return to today.
Now, going back to 2 Timothy 3:17, we cannot, obviously, then, consider these things that you were just addressing about Mary that are not found in the Bible, and multitudes of other things that the Church of Rome teaches that are not in the Bible. We cannot consider them, and Roman Catholics should not consider them, good works. If the Bible is sufficient to equip us for every good work, and these things are nowhere to be found in the pages of the Bible, they cannot be categorized, these novel things that the Church of Rome teaches, they cannot be categorized as good works, correct?
Absolutely correct. To be a sanctified man or a woman, you have to walk in obedience to the Word of God, not in practices and customs that undermine its authority.
And David, you sounded like you were going to say something, and if you could hold on to your thought, because we're going to go to a break right now. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. I would love especially to hear from Roman Catholics. I would love to hear from people who disagree with our guests, especially. I'm not excluding those that agree, of course, but I would love to hear from Roman Catholics especially. And I understand if some of you who are Roman Catholic would prefer remaining anonymous. I will permit you to do that. But our email address, again, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away, God willing. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, Phil Johnson here. I'm executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic of biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember to help Mike Gaidosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, replenish that which was lost financially when he was laid up in the hospital during his very serious open heart surgery that he underwent not long ago, and also during his time of recovery. They experienced quite a financial setback at Solid Ground Christian Books. So please help them replenish that by doing most, if not all, of your Christmas shopping at solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. We rely upon Solid Ground Christian Books to remain on the air since they are a generous financial sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please keep that in mind. We are now back with our two guests today, Dr. William Webster and Reverend David T. King. Together, they are co-authors of the three-volume set, Holy Scripture, The Ground and Pillar of Our Faith, which contains over 900 pages, I believe, of information proving and documenting that the concept of sola scriptura, that the scriptures alone are the sole infallible and inerrant authority for the church, that the church fathers believed in this, and this is not a novelty or an invention of the 16th century Reformation. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We do have a number of people already waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but I wanted David T. King to continue the train of thought that he had that he wanted to bring up right before we went to the break.
Yes, thank you, Chris. A few minutes ago, Bill made reference to the early church father, Cyril of Jerusalem, and I just wanted to note that Edward Yonard, who was a Jesuit in the Roman Communion, wrote a book on Cyril of Jerusalem, and he stated in that book that Cyril subscribed to a form of Scriptura solo doctrine, stating categorically that every doctrine must be based on the Scriptures. So even that member of the Roman Communion made it clear that the early church father, Cyril Jerusalem, more or less held to that position. And then I'd also like to note that you have other scholars in the Roman Communion. I'm thinking of George Devard. And in his book, it was published way back in 1959, he said, whichever formula we prefer, we're led by patristic theology to consider that there is a sense in which Scripture alone is an authentic expression of Catholic Christianity. And when I think of those doctrines that are peculiar to Rome, those are not Catholic Christianity because they're espoused by Rome. They're not espoused by the Church Universal. And Tavard also made note in another, and in the same book, actually, Holy Writ or Holy Church, he said the greatest centuries of the Middle Ages, speaking of the 12th and the 13th, were thus faithful to what he called the patristic conception of Scripture alone. Just wanted to point out that the Reformers were not novel in their affirmation of this return to Scripture.
Yeah, we're not the Reformers. Basically saying to the Roman Catholic apologists of their day, we have not departed from the patristic treasure trove or the church fathers that we claim to have great insight into the Bible in many areas. You, as the Church of Rome, have departed from it. It's not like the goal of the Reformation was to invent new things, or even to start a new church. Weren't they appealing very often to the fact that the patristic evidence that they both claimed as their own, both to the Church of Rome and the Protestants, that the weight of the patristic evidence was on the side of the Reformation? Bill?
Which one? You want?
Yeah.
The weight, that's absolutely certain. The weight of patristic evidence historically is on the side of the Reformers. The Council of Trent said that it is illegitimate, unlawful to interpret Scripture in any way contrary to the overall teaching of the Church of Rome or contrary to the unanimous consent of the Fathers. If there is one principle, one teaching of the Reformation that can legitimately embrace the unanimous consent of the Fathers, it is this principle of sola scriptura. These fathers held to the absolute belief in the authority of the written scriptures. They believed in its infallibility, its inspiration, without question. But because of that, it held supreme authority in their lives and in all of their theologizing. When you find in dealing with heretics and dealing with the different issues that came up in the church where all the debates were going on, it always came down to the ultimate issue of what does Scripture teach. Any dogma that you taught had to be ratified and verified and demonstrated and proved from the written Word of God. In fact, Thomas Aquinas makes an interesting statement in his Summa. He says, canonical scripture alone is the measure of faith. And that's why Tabard made the statement that in the greatest centuries of the Middle Ages, the 12th and 13th, they were faithful to the patristic concept of scripture alone. That is a biblical and a patristic principle.
Now, before I go to the listeners who have written questions, I just wanted to have you clarify a couple of things about your three-volume, your massive three-volume monumental work, Holy Scripture, the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith. First of all, in fact, David, I guess you could pick up, this title is not what the Scriptures say. They say that the Holy Scriptures are the ground and, I'm sorry, that the Holy Scriptures are the, going back to this quote, this is a patristic quote. This is not a quote from the Scriptures.
It's a patristic quote from Irenaeus.
Right.
Yes.
And how would you respond to somebody who is saying that this is a twisting of what the Bible actually teaches?
Bill, did you want to go, or did you want me to address that? It doesn't matter.
You go ahead, David.
Well, it's Irenaeus, and again, when we speak of scholars' positions on Scripture alone, even the great Anglican scholar R.P.C. Hansen stated that Irenaeus allows Scripture alone to be his source of information about God, and the Scripture tells us nothing that we can know nothing. So you find this repeatedly again and again. There are certain things that Irenaeus says in terms that had come down to him by way of tradition that surely was that could not have been taken from Scripture. He thought that Christ had lived to be 50 years of age. And he makes mention of that Christ must have been crucified shortly before he was 50. And he takes that from Scripture where Jesus was questioned and someone responded to him and said, you are not yet 50 years of age. And so even that was not a unwritten tradition. It wasn't true, but Irenaeus thought that he was being faithful to the principle of Scripture when he dated the age of Christ at about 49 or 50 years of age in his work against heretic. So Irenaeus stuck very close to Holy Scripture.
Well, what I meant to say was that in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, it says the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what I was intending to say, that there are Catholics who might say, hey, wait a minute, this title is not even what the Bible teaches, because it's saying the scripture is the ground and pillar of our faith, whereas the Bible says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. If you could comment on that, and perhaps, Bill, you could pick up on that one.
Yeah, well, let me just
go ahead.
Go ahead, Bill.
No, go ahead.
No,
Dave.
You go ahead.
Sorry about that.
Paul is simply saying there is responsibility of the church to hold up the truth, to preach the truth. And the church is not the originator of truth. Truth originates with God. The responsibility of the church is to hold up the revelation that God has given to us of himself, of his mind and his will, and Holy Scripture. And so the church, it's the responsibility of the church to preach the Scriptures. Go ahead, Bill. I'm sure Bill can comment further.
No, I just should say it might be helpful to quote Irenaeus. He makes a statement, "We have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us," and that's a form of the word tradition, "which they did at one time proclaim in public," and by that he means orally, "and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith." So what he's saying is that, yeah, we all agree that in the initial stages of the forming of the church, the apostles preached orally, but it didn't remain oral in nature. That by the will of God, what they taught orally was inscripturated in the New Testament. And what he's saying is that now that oral proclamation is no longer to be viewed as the ground and pillar of the faith. It is what they have written. How do we know what they preached orally? We have the written word of God to tell us. Roman Catholics and Protestants all agree that the written scriptures are the inspired word of God. We agree on that issue. The issue is it the sufficient word of God, or is there additional revelation that has been handed down orally from the apostles that is still retained by the church that forms the complete corpus of what we would consider to be the revelation of God? And what he's saying is that the only revelation we possess now that is the ground and pillar of our faith, that is the foundation for our faith, that is the supreme authority over us with respect to our faith, is the word of God. And we see he believes that in the way he dealt with the Gnostics in his writings, because he makes it clear, and Heiko Obermann brings this out. He says, for Irenaeus to appeal to revelatory truth, that is, anything that you consider the word of God, apart from Scripture, is heretical Gnosticism, because that's the argument the Gnostics made against the church in order to subvert the authority of the word of God. They claim to have an oral tradition from the apostles, which they alone possess, that you needed if you were going to understand the fullness of faith. This teaching of the insufficiency of the scriptures and oral tradition supplementing the full revelation of God is not a teaching from the early church. It is a Gnostic teaching. It originates with heresy.
And I wanted to say that, as you know, one of the most frequently made accusations against Protestants in regard to the patristics is that whenever it seems that quotations from the church fathers are made that support uniquely Protestant teachings, that they are being taken out of context. And is this not one of the reasons that the Holy Scripture, the ground and pillar of our faith, is over 900 pages long and in three volumes, because of the fact that you wanted to make clear that these citations that you were including in these volumes were not taken out of context?
They're not taken out of context. That's easy to say, okay? And people who never read church fathers, and very few people read church fathers, so it's easy to make that claim that, you know, these are being lifted up out of the context in which they were given. If you really want to understand what they're teaching, you need to understand the overall context. We go to great lengths to try to give the proper context, as well as abundant quotes from Roman Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant historians and theologians of the patristic nature of the theology that they held to in the early church to support the conclusions we're coming to from the data we're giving. And they confirm the data, as David just quoted from George Tabard. He's a Roman Catholic. He's saying, East Conger says, other historians that are Roman Catholic clearly state, if you know the church fathers and their writings, the only conclusion you can come to is that this is a basic fundamental principle they held to, the principle of sola scriptura. They did not believe that tradition was an additional revelation that was oral in nature given by God, in addition to the written scriptures. The written scriptures are materially sufficient. They alone are the written, are the true revelation of God given to his church.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I seem to have a memory that some of the patristic evidence that you include in these three volumes were things, writings that were translated into English for the first time. Am I correct in remembering it that way?
Go ahead, David.
Yeah. Bill hired a number of men at Notre Dame University to translate some, particularly some medieval scholars that had never been translated before, noting on the canon of scripture that their view of the canon favored was limited really to what eventually became the Protestant view of Scripture, but really, from the very beginning, you know, the Church of the East had a limited canon in that they did not recognize the vast majority of the apocryphal works. But Bill can probably comment on that more extensively.
They're part of the work that I did on the historical defense of sola scriptura was dealing with the canon. And I looked at that in three phases. You have the canon of the Jews, and obviously this is dealing specifically with the Apocrypha from the Old Testament, because the Church of Rome at the Council of Trent in the 16th century elevated the Apocrypha to a place of canonical scripture. It had never been done previous to that by a general council. You can go back to the North African councils of the late 4th century with Augustine, where there seems to be an acknowledgement that the Septuagint, which they use, which included works of the Apocrypha, would be included as canonical books, but that is a regional council. From Jerome rejected that view because he was a biblical Hebrew scholar, and he knew what the Jewish canon was. So he held the view that the Apocrypha was deuterocanonical in the sense that the protocanonical books were only those that were held by the Jewish canon. These other writings could be used for edification in the church, and that's what Athanasius taught. But you never would appeal to them as an authority, as canonical scripture, to settle issues of doctrine. And from Jerome on, what I looked at in the medieval church was what was the view of the church after Jerome translated his Vulgate with respect to the Apocrypha, and the vast majority of the church from the time of Jerome all the way up to the Reformation rejected the Apocrypha as being canonical. The Glossa Ordinaria is Bible, the official Bible that was used in all the theological schools during the Middle Ages for the training of theologians. And in the preface of all the apocryphal books, it makes a statement, Here we give the commentary on the Book of St. Tobit. It is not included in the canon, and they did that for all the books of the Apocrypha. But I had a number of theologians, major theologians of the Middle Ages, I had their works translated with respect to their commentaries and their comments on their view of the Apocrypha and how it related to the church in their day.
All right, we're going to our midway break right now. The midway break is a longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, localizes Zion Sharp and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida by airing their own public service announcements and commercials. So therefore, please be patient as we take this elongated break. Use this time wisely by not only writing in questions to our guests, Bill Webster and David T. King, but also use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers, because the more frequently and successfully you can patronize our advertisers, the longer they are likely to remain our advertisers, and that means the longer we are likely to remain on the air because we depend on their advertising dollars. So please write down that information provided by our advertisers and respond as much as you can. But if you'd like to submit a question and get in line here to ask a question of Bill Webster and David T. King, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And by the way, Bill, I am going to be forwarding to you right now an email that we received already from Pastor Josh Fryman of the New Testament Baptist Church of Larimore, North Dakota, and you'll be able to have time to look over that question during the break, because it is specifically addressed to you in regard to at least one of your books that you wrote, I believe for Banner of Truth, or maybe one of your Christian Resources books. But we're going to be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Weiss, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
My name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection. And that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hello, I'm Dr. Kerry Kimbrell, Senior Pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. And I'm hoping that many of you who listen to Chris Aronson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program will join Chris and me at the Deep South Founders Conference Thursday, January 24th through Saturday, January 26th here in Laurel. If you love God's Word and love to hear it powerfully preached, I can assure you that you will not be disappointed. Our speakers at the Deep South Founders Conference this year include Rusty Reed, Gerald Henderson, Jason Goodwin, Bobby Crenshaw, and our keynote speaker all the way from Zambia, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, who has received the nickname the Spurgeon of Africa. And I, for one, believe it's a very accurate description of Brother Conrad. For more details, go to deepsouthfounders.com. That's deepsouthfounders.com. I look forward to giving a big Mississippi welcome to many Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners, January 24th through January 26th. Thank you.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our two guests today are Dr. Bill Webster and Reverend David T. King. We are discussing the very provocative theme, the lie of Rome, that sola scriptura was an invention of the reformers. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Bill Webster and David King, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Before I return to our discussion, I just have a few very important announcements. First of all, CVBBS.com, that's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who supports Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, has a Christmas sale going on where they are taking 10% off everything in their inventory. Now, also, if you purchase a minimum of $50 worth of merchandise and you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you will receive the book Always Reforming by David Engelsma absolutely free of charge. Please always remember to mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever you order at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. And, of course, remember that if you prefer ordering by phone and actually speaking to a live voice, you can call cvbbs.com Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. Also, we have the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon coming up that I hope all men in ministry leadership who hear this will attend. Whether you live locally or need to take a train, plane, or automobile, we would love to see you there. It's absolutely free of charge. It's being held Thursday, January 3rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's being sponsored by our friends at BatteryDepot.com, LynbrookBaptist.org, and NASBible.com, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. And not only will you be fed physically with food for free, compliments of our friends at Firehouse Subs, but you will also be fed spiritually with what I have no doubt will be a powerful message by my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics in Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. Dr. Costa has spoken at the luncheon before, and he is returning, and I'm so thrilled about that. He is going to be speaking on the theme, the meaninglessness of life and the destruction of Western society without God. Not only will you be getting the free message by Dr. Costa and the lunch that I mentioned, but also nearly every single major Christian publisher in the United States and the United Kingdom has donated books that will be given away to every person attending. I'm talking about two at least heavy sacks of books. I select a title from each publisher, and they donate 100 copies of each of those titles so that every man attending can have a copy each of those titles. And since there's quite a number of publishers doing this in the United States and the United Kingdom, there are at least two heavy sacks of books that you'll be going home with absolutely free of charge. And there is nothing for sale at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. There is no ulterior motives. There is only the intention of blessing men in the ministry with a time of good food, rest, relaxation, fun, fellowship, hearing a meaningful message that will benefit their lives in ministry, and also to make new friends that they may have never met before. This was the design of my late wife, Julie, in the 1990s, and we have been continuing this tradition of hers after she has gone home to glory with Christ. If you want to attend this, and you are a man in ministry leadership, this is not for the ladies, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Then, immediately following that, there is an event that Dr. Tony Costa will be speaking at here in this area that is open for everyone, men, women, and children, whether you are a Christian or not. Dr. Costa will be speaking on the theme, Contending for the Faith, the Church in a Postmodern World. That's going to be at the Enola First Church of God in Enola, Pennsylvania, where my dear friend, Pastor George Jensen, is the pastor. That's going to be held Friday, January 4th through Sunday, January 6th. This is also free of charge. And if you would like to attend this event, you can go to enolacog.com. That's enolacog.com. Or you can call 717-732-4253. 717-732-4253, which is the number of the Enola First Church of God in Enola, Pennsylvania. If you'd like to email me as well for more details, you could just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Tony Costa Conference in the subject line or something similar. We look forward to seeing as many of you as possible at that conference from Friday, January 4th through Sunday, January 6th. Then, later on in the month, I am going to be, God willing, for the third year in a row, attending the G3 Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, more specifically College Park, Georgia. I love this conference, and it has proven to be extremely beneficial to me personally and also to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, manning an exhibitor's booth there. The G3 stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory, in case you're wondering. And they have a very long roster of speakers there from Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th. The speakers include Dr. James R. White, John Piper, Stephen J. Lawson, Vodi Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson. We have Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, and many more are on that very long roster. If you'd like to attend, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. You could also register for an exhibitor's booth if you'd like to join me there and man your own exhibitor's booth. If you have a business, a church, a parachurch ministry, or a special event that you want to promote in that crowd of between 4,000 and 5,000 people that they are expecting there. That's G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com. By the way, they only have room for 10 more exhibitors' booths. So if you would like to man your own booth, I would jump on that opportunity very quickly. Then even further into the month of January, the Deep South Founders Conference is being held. This is going to be my first time manning an exhibitor's booth at the Deep South Founders Conference at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. In fact, it's my very first time ever in Mississippi, God willing. And that's going to be on the theme of sanctification. And the speakers include Rusty Reed, Gerald Henderson, Jason Goodwin, Bobby Crenshaw, and Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and chancellor of African Christian University. If you'd like to attend this event from January 24th through the 26th in Laurel, Mississippi, go to deepsouthfounders.com, deepsouthfounders.com. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want our show to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. By doing so, you could also mail in a check the old-fashioned way, if you prefer that, to the address that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Please, as always, as I try to remember to remind you, never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, supporting your church and home. Supporting my show is not a command of God, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands of God, then please, if you love the show, you don't want it to go away, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you are without a church home and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God, so please rectify that situation. I can help you find a good church. I help people who are listening in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience quite frequently, finding a church home near them all over the world. So if you need help, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church home" in the subject line. If you want to advertise with us, send an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "advertising" in the subject line, and we would love to help you launch an ad campaign as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is compatible with what I believe, and I would love to help you launch that campaign because we really do need the advertising dollars. In fact, we are in urgent need of your donations and advertising dollars right now because we are in some pretty frightening financial times right now. So please help us out as much as you can. And also, you could send in an email with a question to our guests, Bill Webster and David T. King, to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we'll start with you, Bill Webster. You probably have the question in front of you since I forwarded it to you, but Pastor Josh Fryman of New Testament Baptist Church of Larimore, North Dakota, says, "Mr. Webster, thank you for the work put into Must Jesus Be Lord to Be Savior? It has proven to be a help to many, including myself. Also, what is a way you recommend defending Sola Scriptura while also making clear the truth that the Spirit is necessary? For instance, the Pharisees had Scripture and facts, but not the truth." Excellent questions, and we'll start with you, Bill, and we can have David also jump on that as well.
Okay, the issue of Sola Scriptura is an issue Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, as this example was brought up. A couple of problems with the whole issue of Judaism and the religious leaders. They held to the Scriptures. They had a high view of the written Word of God. They supplemented that ultimate authority with their own tradition. That tradition invalidated the actual Scriptures. These were men, unfortunately, who had a false theology based on tradition, where they were identifying as the people of God. They professed the true and living God, but they did not know the true and living God. There's an issue here of salvation. That's why Jesus had to speak to Nicodemus about that fundamental issue in his own life. Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel. You are Jewish. By all that appears to be righteous, you seem to be the pinnacle of an example of a righteous man, but you're not born again. You do not have the Spirit of God. Part of the issue why the scriptures are given is to teach us what it means to know God and how to know God. Part of the problem with tradition is that it can undermine that fundamental truth of the gospel. That is one major issue that is at the forefront of this controversy between Protestantism, evangelical Protestantism, that stands in the tradition of the Reformation, and Roman Catholicism. You have the issue of authority and that formal principle of the Reformation, that sola scriptura, that leads then into the issue of the gospel. What is the major message of this authority that has been given to us by God? The ultimate issue is knowing Him. How do I know Him? If I know Him, I have the Spirit of God. Sola Scriptura is simply the foundation. It is saying Scripture is given by God. It is sufficient for what I need to know about God, about how to know Him, what is the gospel, and then how to live. Sola Scriptura doesn't mean that all I need is Scripture, because there are other things that the Scriptures themselves teach that God uses in a life to sanctify them, to draw them to Himself. And so when you talk about sola scriptura, you're talking about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, materially sufficient to tell me how I need to live. Well, I need the Spirit of God. I am told to walk in the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is absolutely essential for understanding the Word of God, for ministering the Word of God, and for living the Christian life. Why do I say that? Because Scripture itself tells me that. So the all-sufficient Scriptures have this revelation given to us that teach us how to walk with the Lord. I once heard a Roman Catholic apologist make the statement, well, you know, Scripture itself says it's not sufficient. And he went to James 1, where the Scriptures teaches that, you know, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And what the conclusion drawn from that was said, see, Scripture itself is not sufficient. You're taught here that you also need God working in circumstances to sanctify your life. Well, the simple answer to that is, yeah, I know that because Scripture teaches me that. So it doesn't teach that all I need is Scripture. It teaches me that all I need to understand how to live this life, the foundation for my entire life in terms of what God has revealed, is in the Word of God.
And David, isn't this one of the things, the specific thing that Pastor Josh Fryman asked about the necessity of the Spirit, isn't this one of the things that separates Reformed theology and Reformed Christianity from not only Pelagianism, but semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism? Of course, you would have many of the latter two categories claiming that the Spirit would be necessary, but it seems to contradict what they teach about every human being having the innate potential to understand the gospel and Bible and respond to it savingly. So therefore, obviously, you can't have the Holy Spirit equally in a way that is other than impotent, drawing men to Himself and saving him, because of the fact that you have many people who are being given Bibles that they read, they're hearing sermons, they're reading tracts, they are even brilliant geniuses in seminaries who are lost But we as Reformed Christians believe that it is necessary to be regenerate first by the a miracle of the Holy Spirit to even savingly come to Christ. Am I not correct here?
Yes, that's right. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is at war with God. Paul says it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Paul states the inability of the carnal mind to come to God on neutral grounds because of this innate objection to God. And it's the autonomy of man that speaks time and time again. But if we read reformers like John Calvin, Calvin always emphasized the connection of word and spirit. Word and spirit. He never separated the two. He said the two go together. You read someone in the early church like, well, for instance, Basil of Caesarea. He's writing to a widow, and he says to her, enjoying as you do the consolation of the Holy Scriptures, he said, you stand in need neither of my assistance nor of that of anybody else to help you comprehend your duty. You have the all-sufficient counsel and guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead you to what is right. In other words, there's the combination of word and spirit. Word and spirit. Even in Basil of Caesarea. And it seems to us today that constantly when Rome emphasizes that private interpretation of Scripture or an honest examination of Scripture by an individual is wrong, Rome is constantly trying to place itself between the Christian and Holy Scripture. The Roman Magisterium, the teaching office of the church, they're constantly placing that between the Christian and Holy Scripture. Even in the Council of Trent, they forbid that the Bibles should be translated in the Vulgar of the people. They didn't want to give people direct access to the Scriptures. But over and over again, you see the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit and opening our eyes to the truth of God that's been revealed in Holy Scripture. And Bill's correct about what he said about that passage in James chapter 1. The Roman apologist that is stating that in James 1 seems to be unconscious that his source for that discipline is Holy Scripture. It is Holy Scripture that is norming the very discipline of what he spoke.
And guess what, Pastor Josh Fryman? You have won, by virtue of your question being sent today, you've won the book, Salvation, the Bible, and Roman Catholicism, compliments of our friends at Banner of Truth, located right here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, the American headquarters anyway, who have donated copies of this book by our friend Dr. William Webster to those who write in questions, and thank you so much for the excellent questions that you submitted. Please give us your full mailing address in Larimore, North Dakota, so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship this book out to you. Again, compliments of our friends at the Banner of Truth. And if you could, Dr. Bill Webster, tell our listeners in summary form something about Salvation, the Bible, and Roman Catholicism, published by Banner of Truth.
When I was first converted, I was brought by faith through the instrumentality of the Evangelical Church. And I initially, because of my background, I found myself, because of my newfound faith and because it is Protestant, wondering about where, you know, my own tradition and what I had been raised in and how compatible it was to the written Scriptures. And as I began to research that and to look into that, I was rather stunned and shocked to find that when it came to, and I shouldn't have been, this is the basic Reformation issue, I found that the official teachings of Roman Catholicism on salvation were very much antithetical to the teachings of the Word of God with respect to the Gospel. And it was in my Bible school that I attended, I had to write a thesis paper. I chose to do the research and write a paper on this issue of the Church of Rome and salvation and the Bible. I ended up submitting that to Banner and Truth, and they graciously printed that and published it. And that's sort of where I started in terms of my desire to begin to do more research and to become more involved in trying to do outreach to those who are involved in Roman Catholicism.
Praise God. Well, we're going to our final break right now, and it's going to be much more brief than the last one. If you have any questions, please send them in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is our address. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Before I go to the break, I will read a question to you, and you could answer it when we return. Both of you can answer it. We have Pastor Jeffrey Waddington of the Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania, who asks, which pronouncements of the Pope are ex cathedra? That will be the question for both of you, and you'll have time to think about that. In fact, when we come back, if you could define that, that would be helpful. Don't go away, God willing. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnson's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which has almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnson was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which is a highlight
for me. Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnson's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 3944. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, You need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Del Cor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, we have been interviewing Bill Webster and David T. King on the issue that is a very provocative issue, of an issue that professing Christians disagree on, and it is something that we believe is of the utmost importance in this day and age of rampant unbiblical ecumenism. And the issue is the lie of Rome that sola scriptura was invented by the reformers. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, do so immediately because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before the break, I read the question that was provided for us by Pastor Jeffrey Waddington of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania. What pronouncements of the Pope are ex cathedra or ex cathedra? And if you could start, David T. King, and then we'll have Bill Webster chime in as well.
Well, I suppose the first way of response is, Chris, there are very few that are actually...
And actually, start off with the definition of ex cathedra or ex cathedra.
The Pope has to be speaking from the chair on an official teaching of the Roman Communion, and he has to be, you know, speaking officially as the teacher of all Christianity, so he proposes for it to be an ex cathedra statement. But that there are very few statements, and perhaps Bill would probably be the best to comment on that. By the way, I've never had the pleasure of meeting Pastor Waddington, but I do think that one of the editors of the Confessional Presbyterian. By the way, I have a shameless plug. I've got an article coming out in that journal in the issue this year. It should be available any day now.
Oh, great!
But the thing about it is that the Pope rarely makes any kind of statement like that, and Bill would probably be best to identify particular statements of the Pope. I'd like to say one thing, if I could, before we get off the air today, Chris, about the genesis of our work. The genesis of our books really was born out of a modest proposal between Bill and myself to respond to some Roman apologists, and we were simply going to sit down and author a book together, but over the course of time, as we began to study it, and our study took, I think we spent about 6.5 years in research, and we just kept finding more and more and more that was a bolster to the principle of sola scriptura in Scripture and in the history of the church, particularly in the history of the church. And actually, not that the length of any work is a comment on the truth of it, but actually our book together, I think it was over 1,200 pages, ended up being 3 volumes. But originally our proposal was a very modest one. We were just going to write. It was because the research we put into it just produced this enormous amount of evidence, and we thought it was important to list all of it.
In fact, I remember when the 3-volume set first came out, for quite a while, I think even years, at least a handful of years, there was no Roman Catholic response to it. Has there been any meaningful response at all to this book since it came out?
I'm not really.
Go ahead, Bill.
No, I was going to say I'm not aware of any serious response to what we've written. We engaged with quite a bit of Roman Catholic apologetic literature, in particular, not by Scripture alone, in the day when that came out, which is edited by Robertson Jenness, but involves other articles and chapters written by a number of other well-known Roman Catholic apologists like Philip Blosser and Patrick Madrid, Joe Gallegos, just to name a few. So, but in terms of getting a real response from anyone, I have never seen a thoughtful, serious response to what we've written.
So going back to Ex Cathedra, very often you will hear Roman Catholics use the argument of Ex Cathedra declarations as a defense to steer the conversation away from the importance of some statements and encyclicals and things that popes have said and written that they would even agree are utterly ridiculous, especially when we have a pope as liberal as Pope Francis. They have a pope as liberal as Pope Francis, and you have many of the conservative and traditionalist Catholics who don't even bring him up in public because they're so embarrassed. But they'll say, well, it doesn't really matter because he hasn't said anything crazy ex cathedra. If you could comment on that, Bill.
Well, that term ex cathedra was dogmatized in the 19th century in 1870 at the Vatican Council, First Vatican Council, where that council defined as dogma the doctrines of papal primacy and rule and papal infallibility. And the basic teaching is that when the Bishop of Rome, who they believe was appointed by Christ to be the head of the church visible that on earth, that when he teaches in his official capacity as the Bishop of Rome, ex cathedra, on anything related to an issue of faith or morals, that he speaks infallibly. This is a teaching that was unheard of in the early church. There's absolutely no church father that held to this view. The church at large has never subscribed to the teaching that the Bishop of Rome is to be the supreme head of the church and that he is, in his official capacity, infallible. And so if you go back in history, this you have to impose a later dogma on the teachings of the bishops of Rome, and there are very, very few statements that are given by bishops of Rome throughout the history of the church that would be considered infallible. One, the New Catholic Encyclopedia would say that the declaration of Boniface VIII, I think it was in 1302, called Unum Sanctum, where he defined salvation. And he said it is necessary for every human creature to be subject to the Bishop of Rome for salvation. That is considered an ex cathedra statement. It's considered to be infallible. Another would be Pius IX. In 1854, when he defined the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, another would be in 1950, when Pius XII defined the dogma of the Assumption of Mary. To my knowledge, those, and there could be others, but to my knowledge at least, those are the ones that would be officially considered truly ex cathedra statements by the bishops of Rome. I could see where Roman Catholics would be a bit uncomfortable with the present-day Roman pontiff and would be very uncomfortable if he were to give an official declaration that would go against the official teaching of the Catholic Church. That he's not done that, so you know, you can say, well, you know, he is a private theologian, we're not subject to anything that he has officially stated. Nonetheless, this teaching is very concerning given the fact that it is so late in church history, was never embraced by anyone in the early church, or for centuries, throughout the Middle Ages, this was never a doctrine that was held by the church. And the Eastern Church, obviously, even today, would never subscribe to this teaching that the Bishop of Rome was infallible in any way.
And you have heroes of the Church of Rome, church fathers, and giants of their religion that would have been executed if some of those dogmas existed when they were alive. But obviously, they use that to defend the reputation of these men who disagreed with many of the dogmas that came about in later centuries. They say, well, it wasn't declared ex cathedra or ex cathedra when they were alive, so they have a pass. I mean, that's really kind of absurd, isn't it?
Well, you know, again, the definition, you're not going to find the definition in the early church in any council or anywhere. So what you have to do is look at the principle of how they define what ex cathedra means. It is interesting. If you go back to the Sixth Ecumenical Council in 680, that's three Constantinople, that council condemned a bishop of Rome for heresy. They define that condemnation in terms of his official teaching as the Bishop of Rome. They don't use the term ex cathedra, but all of the principles that define what that means are there in their statements when they condemn the Bishop of Rome, Pope Honorius, the former Bishop of Rome. They name him by name in his official capacity as the Bishop of Rome, and they condemn him for an official teaching that he gave. They say it's official. The language cannot be missed. It constitutes the principles of what it means to teach ex cathedra, because they said that Satan raised up Pope Honorius and a number of other teachers, bishops, to infect the church with false doctrine. And they used these men, and one of them was the Bishop of Rome, and they condemned him by name in his official capacity as a heretic. So you can take the principle and apply it, but you're not going to find an explicit statement, we are condemning this man on the basis of an ex cathedra statement, because that was not defined until the 19th century.
Right. By the way, Dr. Waddington, you have also won a free copy of the book that we are giving away, Compliments of Banner of Truth, Salvation, the Bible, and Roman Catholicism. Please give us your full mailing address so that cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. We have Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. How much do you think the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church rely on their parishioners' ignorance of the Scriptures to maintain their integrity? Or is there an increasing interest to try to read the Scriptures for oneself in, say, the last 10 years? Yeah, well, I was in Catholic school after Vatican II, so allegedly we were being encouraged to read the Scriptures. We were all required to buy Good News for Modern Man, the Catholic edition, and we had them in our desks, but we very rarely ever were instructed by the nuns to open them up. But anyway, if you could comment on Gordy's question. David, if you could start. How much do you think the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church rely on their parishioners' ignorance of the Scriptures to maintain their integrity?
I think by and large they rely a great deal upon the ignorance of their parishioners. It is true that the documents of Vatican II do encourage parishioners now to read the Scriptures, but I have found time and time again, even in recent days with Roman apologists, that anytime you try to bring up scripture with them, of course, the response is, that's your interpretation. In other words, it's not the interpretation of the magisterium. So I'm not so sure how helpful Vatican II would indicate the reading of scripture is for the common person, so long as the person is relying upon the magisterium of the church. But throughout my years, I've met very few members of the Roman Communion who are really familiar with the scriptures, who really know their Bibles.
Thank you, Gordy. You've also won a free copy of the book, Salvation, the Bible and Roman Catholicism, compliments of our friends at the Banner of Truth. We have Mary in Cork, Ireland, and I have to enlarge Mary's question because the font on the email is microscopic. All right, let's see here. I'm not sure if this was covered, but I wonder, would one of your guests help me to understand the scripture about the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, and Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 through 25, as I know they give the title to the Virgin Mary in the Roman Catholic Church? Bill, if you could start.
David.
All right, David.
Well, you know, Jeremiah there, he's explicit. He says, you shall not, you know, refer to her as the Queen of Heaven. I mean, there's no support of that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, comes out against that.
Bill, do you have anything to add?
In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, you have the woman clothed with the sun. What is taught is that this is Mary. The patristic understanding of that particular passage, it is not Mary, it's the church. This elevating of the person of Mary, and we need to venerate her as far as Scripture does, but where you go beyond what Scripture teaches about Mary, you get into these traditional areas where you begin to elevate her to the point where she is one of the Trinity. She is almost demonized. I mean,
deified.
Some of the deified. The descriptions that are given her and later in the Middle Ages of her exaltation basically is putting her on a level equal to the Son of God. She is a mediatrix, a co-redemptrix, the Queen of Heaven who rules over the kingdom of God as a co-regent with her own Son. This is blasphemous teaching. It is unbiblical and unhistorical. Again, it originates with Gnosticism, but has come into the church through an unbridled tradition, and it deceives men with respect to the truth of the Word of God and the gospel that means to truly know Him.
We are out of time, and I definitely want the two of you to come back quickly, if you are willing, to be our guest to continue this very deep subject. I will send you a calendar of available dates after we are off the air, so I hope you genuinely are interested as much as I am to return. I want to thank, we have a listener, Cody, in Albany, Oregon, who is a first-time questioner. I'm sorry we don't have time to read your question and have it answered, but we will try to bring that up during our next interview, God willing, with Bill Webster and David T. King. We are going to send you a free copy of the book that we have been discussing, Salvation, the Bible, and Roman Catholicism, Compliments of Banner of Truth. We're also going to be sending you a new American Standard Bible, since you are a first-time questioner. Well, I know that Christian resources can be found at christiantruth.com, christiantruth.com. And if you want to get in contact with Bill Webster or David King, just go to that website. I want to thank you both for being our guest today. Please hold on so I could give you a proper goodbye off the air. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.